The last time I taught this Bible study was to a bunch of men, young men, who are preparing to go out into the mission field in India. I was in Chandigarh, India. I had 7 days to go through the Gospel of John. And so we did 3 studies a day for 7 days through 21 chapters. And it was... I felt so inadequate, so almost uneasy about teaching these guys, because when they go out into the field to minister and when they share the gospel, they take their life in their hands. They go into areas where, you know, not only can you get beat up for talking about Jesus and sharing Jesus, but you can actually lose your life, actually be tortured and martyred. In fact, one of the things that these young pastors do when they go out into the field and they go into a particular town that they feel the Lord has called them to is they dig a hole. And they say, you know, I'm not going to leave here. I'm either going to die here and be buried here, or Jesus is going to be accepted here in this village and there'll be a church here. So one of the two. And it's a statement that they make. So you can understand where I didn't feel that I was even able to wash these guys' feet, let alone teach them anything. And yet when I opened up the Gospel of John and began to teach through the Gospel of John, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, there was 150 of these guys right on the edge of their chairs, just couldn't wait, you know, to hear what the Lord had to say. Now we come to John chapter 21, and... last week, when we left off, there was a verse that I'd like to go back to, because I think it's very appropriate that before John closes this book, he gives the purpose for the writing of this book and his goal. And back in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, verse 30, he says this. And of course, if you've been with us during this study, we've gone through this and asked you to memorize this, these two verses. It says in verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, that is, these miracles, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we've talked about over and over in this study, it comes down to faith in Jesus. Last night, you know, Mark just got to share about how he went on this fishing expedition, if you will, because Jesus said we're going to become fishers of men. Shared the gospel and the need for Jesus with a man who's about to step into eternity, has a terminal illness. And this man asked to pray and receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy. And tonight, as we start this study in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, see, John's purpose is that people would see these miracles and believe, put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by doing that, they'd have eternal life. They'd have life in his name, in Jesus' name. Now, he mentions the fact that Jesus did many other miraculous signs. The Gospels, the other three Gospels, and this Gospel of John included, there's 33 recorded miracles in these four Gospels. 33 miracles are recorded. John records 7 of them, and he writes his Gospel around 7 of them. But I find it interesting that 25 of the 33 miracles that were recorded in the Gospels took place in the Galilee region. And Jesus tells them to wait in Galilee, and he'd meet them there. And so John chapter 21 opens up by saying, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Now, you know the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. Goes by several different names. I think this was probably the official Roman name. It was named after a town, the town of Tiberias. And the town of Tiberias was named after this Roman emperor in AD 20. So, but it's the Sea of Galilee. It's a large freshwater lake. And it's also in the Bible called the Sea of Kinnereth. It's also referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret. Sometimes it's just called the sea, and sometimes it's just called the lake. We had opportunity, well, every time we go to Israel, we spend a little time on the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things I really like about it is that, you know, you can mess with land. You walk the land that Jesus walked, and it's like really cool. But when you get out on that sea, you go, you know what? It's the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Can't do much to a lake, you know. It tends to fluctuate in the depth when the water is up to the top of the lake. In spots, it's 150 feet deep, you know. Now the last few years they've had a lot of droughts, and the water's really down. But I was talking with Ido just a week ago or so, and he said they've had a lot of precipitation and the water's up again. So praise the Lord, because they've had a drought for like 3 years. But the lake itself is 700 feet below sea level. And like I said, it's 150 feet deep in some places. It sits between two ranges of hills, which you can understand why then these storms would crank up just in a heartbeat, you know. It'd be calm 1 minute, stormy the next minute. But this is an interesting deal, because if you want to picture how big this is, picture Lake Winnebago. You know, you might know Lake Winnebago. That's about how big this is. It's a big lake. It's not a... I mean, we think of a sea, and you think of, like, maybe the Mediterranean. No, it's a fresh water. But this is interesting. Josephus says that in Jesus' day, some 330 fishing boats were on this lake making a living. Guys making a living. Some 330 boats operated in this lake in the first century. Now, it goes on to say, first of all, let me say, take that first word from this Bible study. It says afterward, or after this, your Bible may say. After what? You realize what just took place in the Gospel of John? Some pretty incredible things. Jesus arrested. There was a mock trial. There was a false conviction. There was the scourging, the beating, the mockery, the crucifixion. But then there was his death, his burial, and 3 days later he was resurrected. And now we come to this. Afterward, so we're picking up after the resurrection. After all these glorious things happened, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Now, picture these. Picture who this is. You got to remember who this is. You all know Simon Peter. You know Thomas called Didymus. He's the one we read about last chapter, the doubter. There was Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John. John being the one who's writing this. Then two other disciples. So there's seven guys in this picture. As I was studying for this, I think I look at it, and you know what? I would fit right in with these guys. You know, how many of you guys like to fish? Anybody here like to fish? Yeah. I think I would have fit right in with these guys. But it was interesting to me that J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite commentators, he calls this, he kind of titles this study, The Convention of the Problem Children. The Convention of the Problem Children. And this is what he says. I'm quoting him here now. He says, here is Simon Peter, fervent but failing, warm-hearted yet walking afar off. He is impetuous and affectionate. And then here is Thomas, that magnificent skeptic who has a question mark for a brain. Nathanael, the wisecracker, who was also a doubter at the beginning. Remember, he's the one that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was a doubter at the beginning. The sons of thunder, James and John, and two others that were not named. Perhaps, this is J. Vernon McGee speaking here, perhaps, since this is a crowd of problem children, these two that are not named represent you and me. I'm thinking, absolutely. I would have fit into this group. You probably would have as well. And but isn't it interesting, though, that there's a couple guys not mentioned? You know, and two other disciples. So go ahead, put your name in there. Because that's where this is going. The sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. Now, Peter, you know Peter. We've been studying this guy. We've been looking at his life. And I look at Peter and I go, boy, in so many respects, his life parallels my life. I mean, I spend two-thirds of my time trying to get my foot out of my mouth. But here we are, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the appearances, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, I love to fish. In fact, I'm one of those guys, you heard that saying, a bad day fishing is better than a good day working. You know, it's true. I'll drop anything to go fishing anytime. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the guys go, yeah, me too. I'll go too. So you have Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, two other guys, Peter, seven guys go fishing. The Bible says, so they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, these are professionals. These are the professionals. These are guys that fished for a living. Before Jesus told them to put their nets away and follow him, they were guys that were professional fishermen. And yet the Bible says, so they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is probably the only fish story ever told that was true. They fished all night and they caught nothing. Now, before we go on to this fish story, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 5 because I want to show you another fish story. And this is where it all started. Back in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, this is where it all started. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, again, that's the same place, Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, I like that, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore, and then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Sounds like they might be used to this by now. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Can you imagine? Now that sounds like a fish story. But I'm telling you, if the Bible says it, you can take it to the bank. You know what? I've heard guys tell stories like that. Yeah, we caught so many fish the boat almost sank. You know, but I believe the scriptures. And verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Brokenness in the life of a believer. I think at that time, Simon Peter knew who he was. He says, go away from me, Lord. Notice, he goes from calling him master to calling him Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Wow. So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. That this is where it all began. It all began on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calls them, lay down your nets, come and follow me, because I want to make you fishers of men. Now, after all this time that they'd walked with Jesus, they'd heard his teachings, they'd lived with him, they walked with him, he explained what had to happen. Last chapter, he breathed on them, told them to receive the Holy Spirit, and then they go fishing. But they caught nothing. Now, back in John's Gospel, it says, early in the morning. See, most of us already, we can relate to this. We can relate to this group of guys, this group of misfits. We can relate to fishing all night and catching nothing. But it says in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now, I don't know about you, but when I've been fishing all night and the sun starts coming up and there's somebody standing on the shore, and you know how it is in the morning and it's quiet and, you know, you don't have to talk very loud to hear somebody yell across a lake. I mean, all you have to do is talk. One of the reasons why Jesus used to teach down by the lake was because it's like a natural amphitheater. I mean, you speak and everybody around that whole lake can hear what you're saying. Haven't you caught anything? Don't you have any fish? How embarrassing. I go on, fished all night, caught nothing. Friends, haven't you any fish? How fun for Jesus. How fun. He loved these guys. And now he was getting their attention. Haven't you caught anything? Look at what their response was. Pretty short. No. They don't go into great detail. No. They answered. Now, you can bet if the answer would have been yes and their boat was full and they were almost sinking, you can bet that it would have been story after story after. You should see, look at this one. Look at the size of the, you know. I mean, it would have gone on and on, but the response was pretty short because it was like, no. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Oh, wow. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I think there's something about fishing according to Jesus' instructions. I think there's a promise in here somewhere. That when you're fishing according to Jesus' instructions, your nets are going to be full. This is the second time now that this has happened. By the way, this is the only miracle that takes place after the resurrection that's recorded that Jesus did, you know, before he ascended into heaven. He does this and really gets their attention. Fishing according to Jesus' instruction. Remember last time they fished all night long and didn't catch anything? And Jesus said, go out into the deep water. Now he says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Now, I need to tell you that the other side of the boat wasn't all that far away from the other side of the boat. You know? And yet these guys, they listened to the instructions. And at this point, you think about, remember we just a minute ago I mentioned brokenness in the life of the believer, humility in the life of the believer, how Peter looked at Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And the Lord says, listen, don't worry, you know, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But I look at what humility does. And at this point, humility causes Peter to take the unsolicited advice of a landlocked stranger. Remember, he doesn't know this is Jesus at this point. And here's somebody calling from the shore, hey, throw your net over on the right side of the boat. I look at this, and humility will cause you to listen and change your ways. And isn't that the way it was for us? The Lord brought us to a place where we were empty, and for, you know, first of all, we were restless. But then we were frustrated, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, hey, you know what? How about walking the other way? How about walking the other direction? And you look at the implications of this spiritually in our lives. And I was willing to listen to a total stranger because what he said made sense to me. First of all, the implication was, you know what? If what you're doing is working, keep doing it. But they were like, wait a minute, we were out here all night, we caught nothing. So, okay, we'll throw it on the other side. And now they're nets. Look at it. It says, when they did this, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. And I'm telling you, if you fish according to Jesus' instructions, your nets will be full. Verse 7 says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. There it is again, the disciple Jesus loved. We know who that is. That's John. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, isn't that just like Jesus? The resurrected Jesus, still serving the disciples. I find that pretty neat. Here Jesus stands on the shore early in the morning. Jesus looks for his disciples. He calls them friends. Jesus blesses them with this great catch of fish. And he has a fire going with breakfast cooking, fish and bread. That's really a kind of a portrait of the nature of Jesus. All of those things. You get the picture? It really fits the nature of Jesus. Now, there was a scripture that came to my mind as I'm studying this. And it's a little scripture that's tucked away in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. So back up just a few chapters there to John, chapter 15. And I want to show you something. You remember the study well as about the Jesus saying, you know, I'm the vine, my Father's the gardener. But I want you to look at verse 5 of chapter 15. And it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now look at these guys fished all night long. And what did they have? Zero. Nothing. Not a thing. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's exactly what they were doing. But Jesus shows up, gives them the instruction, they listen to his word, and all of a sudden their nets are so full, they need to call another boat to help them drag the net in. Now, listen to what he says. Here's a fire burning with coals, with fish on it. And I'm going, where did Jesus get the fish? You know, you wonder, did he have a pole? Did he have a net? Or did he just reach out and grab one? Or several? Yeah. You know, it's just, wow. So here's their fish and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. I think that's really neat. Because Jesus, even though he pretty much gives them this catch of fish, you know, they fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, throw your nets out. So they pull in this big catch of fish. He says, hey, bring some of the fish that you caught. I love the story that Pastor Chuck tells about building the treehouse with his grandchildren. You know, and his grandchildren were just little bitty guys, you know. But he would pound the nails in and he'd leave them sticking out only about a half inch or quarter inch so they couldn't bend them over when they pounded on them. But then they'd pound the nail in the rest of the way, and when their folks got home, they said, hey, Mom, Dad, look at the treehouse we built. You know, and that's kind of the way God is with us. He lets us look at, you know, his kingdom that he's building and the church that he's building, and he lets us think that we built it with him because it's just cool. Here's the grandchildren, Chuck's grandkids, you know, just grinning from ear to ear thinking they built this treehouse and Grandpa built it, but you know, it's so cool. The Lord says, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. I like that. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, as I looked into this a little bit, I found that these nets were designed for about 50 fish. You know, there's three times the amount of fish in this net and it didn't break. Three times the amount of fish that this net, plus three. You know, three times plus three. And I'm going, wait a minute, in this chapter, three keeps coming up here pretty often. I'm going, Lord, what are you saying? And you'll catch it as we go along, because the Lord is going to restore Peter three times. He's going to give him an opportunity three times to be reinstated. And if you remember, Peter was the guy that denied Jesus three times. But I'm looking at this 153 fish, and I wonder. I'm sure there's a meaning there that I don't know. There's a lot of things in the scriptures that I don't understand. But it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now that reminds me of the story that we just read in Luke, except at that point, the nets tore. You know what? There were a lot of fish that got away in the tearing of that net. And I'm going, you know, Jesus is trying to paint a picture here, paint the portrait. Remember what he said to Peter in that last account of the fish at all night and didn't catch anything? And then all of a sudden they catch so many fish that it tears the net. And Peter says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Think about the men that Jesus was fishing for. Think about how many believed, or actually, I should say, followed Jesus and then walked away. Think of the multitudes that followed Jesus and then went away. You know what? The nets broke. There were a lot of fish that got away. You can see the nets tearing and some of those fish going, oh, I'm out of here. But the Lord says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now here, the nets don't break. They don't break. 153, three times what they thought the nets could hold, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. With all that these guys had ahead of them, Jesus said, let's dine first. Let's eat first. Let's fellowship. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. There it is again. This is going to keep coming up, this third time. What a cool portrait here. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. And when he says you can do nothing, I want to remind you, that's not much. Nothing is not much. So here's Peter, the leader. He says, hey, what do you guys want to do? He's getting restless. He says, let's go fishing. Now, there's nothing worse than being a professional fisherman, fishing all night and catching nothing. And so I'm sitting here as I'm doing this Bible study, you know, how many centuries later, I'm doing this Bible going, all right, Lord, what's your point? What's your point? The point is, you want to catch fish? You need to walk on the other side. You need to walk in the will of God. You need to listen to Jesus. You need to submit to God's sovereignty. We need to move from walking in our own sovereignty, doing what we want to do, what we think is right. Because here's the deal. When you're walking in your own sovereignty, when you're walking in your own will, it's fruitless. It's absolutely fruitless. And I look at these guys and I'm going, you know, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I do best. You know, sometimes we do that. The Lord calls us into a walk with Him. He calls us to a new life. He calls us to a new walk. He calls us to be ambassadors. And we go, yeah, but you know what? I don't know anything about being an ambassador. I know fishing. You know, what is it? What is our profession? What is it when we're walking in our own sovereignty and yet the Lord wants us to move from fruitlessness to fruitfulness? The only way to do that is to walk in the sovereignty of God. And I find it interesting that Jesus already had what these guys were working for. They're out there all night trying to catch fish, and here's Jesus on the shore cooking fish. He's already got it. He's got what they're working for. Jesus had what they were striving for. And I have to ask myself, Lord, am I living for the earthly existence or the heavenly existence? What side am I fishing on? And the Lord says, I want you to fish on the other side. I want to make you fishers of men. Now, all of a sudden, we're looking at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25, and Jesus reinstates Peter here. This is a heavy, heavy portion of Scripture, and I pray that it really touches our hearts tonight, because there are times when we need to be reinstated. There's times when we fall flat on our nose and we're going, how could the Lord love me? How could he possibly even think twice about me? And yet, listen to this. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, now let me pause there just for a second, because he doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him what he named him. He calls him his given name, Simon. He doesn't call him Rocky. You know, Rocky was the name he gave him. Little Rock, Petros, he calls him Simon, son of John, or Jonah, your Bible would say, if you're Jonas, if you're reading the King James tonight. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, in the English, they try to distinguish this a little bit. As you go on, you'll see it, because he says, do you truly love me more than these? In the Greek, the word there for truly love is agape, or agapas. It's a divine love. It's a divine love. It's a love that God gives us. And look at the question, because if you just read this through in the English, it appears that he asks this question three times, but each one of these statements is totally different one from another. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you agape me? Do you divinely love me? And then he says, more than these. Do you agape me more than these? Now, we don't know what these were. We can only speculate. Some think that Jesus was motioning toward the 153 fish still flopping around in the net. Do you love me more than your profession? Do you love me more than your earthly pursuits? Do you love me more than a good day fishing? You know, is a bad day fishing better than a good day with the Lord? Be careful. He might have been talking about the catch. He also might have been talking about these other disciples, because you remember back in Matthew chapter 26. In fact, we got time. Let's turn there for a second. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 31. Remember, Jesus was, after the Lord's Supper, and he explains that he's going to be crucified. And then he says to them, verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That was actually a prophecy from Zechariah 13:7. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I'm going to read through verse 35. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all of the other disciples said the same. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me more than these? You remember the statement that Peter made here to Jesus? Though all the others fall away, I won't fall away. He was saying, my love is stronger than all these other guys. And Jesus now is asking Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, do you really? Do you agape me more than all these? He might have been talking about the other disciples. He might have been talking about the catch of fish. But the question was, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Now, in the English, it doesn't really stand out very, very true to form here, because what he is saying here, he's using another word for the word love, another Greek word. These are not the same two words. Jesus says, do you truly love me? And they try to, in the English, show you that he was not saying, yes, I truly love you. He was saying, yes, I love you. In the Greek, he said, I phileo you. That's totally different than agape. Agape is a divine love, an unconditional love. Phileo is a brotherly love. It's a type of a fondness or an affection. I love you like a brother. Phileo, that's where they get to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Pretty interesting. Now, Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. There's a reinstatement going on here. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, you can just jot that down. We're not going to turn there. I'll just share this verse of scripture with you, because the Lord says through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, then I will give you shepherds, literally pastors, the King James even says pastors, after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. There is something about feeding the lambs, young sheep. Remember this fishing for men expedition? The young ones. Feed them, Peter. Jesus called Peter back in Luke chapter 5 to lay down his nets and follow him to be a fisher of men. Jesus desires that his lambs be fed. And he says, Peter, I want you to do that. Feed my lambs. Now again, verse 16. That was verse 15. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Now notice, it's not quite the same as the first question. The first question was, do you truly love me more than these? Now he just says, he simplifies it a little bit and says, do you truly love me? Still agape. He still says, do you truly agape me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Again, he can't get up to that divine love, but he says, I'm fond of you, Lord. I am fond of you. Yes, Lord, you know. I have affection for you. And notice what Jesus says this time. This time he says, take care. The King James says feed both times, but it's actually two different Greek words. This time it's literally to shepherd or to discipline the sheep. Now notice, they went from lambs to sheep. What happens? Or what should happen to followers? They should grow up. They should grow up from little lambs to sheep. And now he's telling Peter, when that happens, you need to shepherd them. You need to discipline them. You need to disciple them. So there's a progress going on here. Now the third time, verse 17, the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice truly is not on there. So they are trying to distinguish this in the English, but it's really still pretty hard to catch. The reason why truly is not on there is because the word love there is phileo. Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, do you phileo me, Peter? That's pretty heavy. And you know what? Peter wasn't hurt. It says here, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? But you need to catch this. It wasn't the three times that hurt him. It was, now Jesus came down from asking him, do you agape me? He came down to asking him, do you phileo me? The third time he said, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Are you fond of me, Peter? Are you really? And Peter was hurt. And he said, "You, Lord, you know all things." Now, I like that. You know why? Because it shows me that Peter's growing up too. Peter's not going to make the same mistake he made back in Matthew. You know, back in Matthew chapter 26 when he said, you know what, Lord, even though all these other guys fall away, I'll never fall away. Now he knows what he's capable of. He knows what he's made of. And he won't go up and say, yeah, Lord, you know I agape you. He says, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I am fond of you. And I love you like a brother. But I'm not there. I'd love to come up there, Lord, but I can't come up to that point. And Jesus comes down to his level. And I think that's amazing. Because he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. He wasn't going to try to beefalo his way through it again. He was just going to say, you know what, Lord? You know my heart. So, I just received a question this week. Again, this is a real common question that I get. The question was pertaining to different translations of the Bible. You know, what about, you know, there's so many different translations of the Bible. How do we know what translation? This is a good portion of Scripture to take, like a King James and an NIV or a New American Standard, and look at the different translations. They're all trying to bring the Greek into position here to lay out the meaning of what this really means. The English language, no matter what English translation you have of the Greek, is going to fall short, you know, no matter what. But the interesting thing is you can get a lot out of the English translations. I actually referred this person who had this question to a two-volume set by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Because it's not a book that you or two books that you just sit down and read. It's more like a handbook. But it does go through the canon of Scripture, how it was put together, how these translations came about. This particular person was struggling because somebody was on them about, you know, the King James Version being the perfect Bible, and that's the one. If you don't use the King James Version, you've got a Mickey Mouse translation, and it's not. And they were really kind of hammering this person. The problem is the King James Version was not translated until 1611. So, you know, for somebody to think, well, I mean, come on, you should have the King James because, after all, that's what Paul used. You know, I mean, wait a minute, it wasn't translated, wasn't even written until 1611. So, all the poor, unfortunate souls that were born before 1611. The point is this: there are, the common question, and this is a good portion of Scripture to look at some of the subtle differences in translation. What I like to do, and when I study the Scriptures, I'll have four or five or six different translations laying out. King James is in my computer, and I have that up. And then I'll have, you know, like the NIV, the New American Standard. Sometimes I use the New Believer's Bible and the Amplified, some of the different translations. But I'll tell you, when you read all those, there's not much need for commentary, because by the time you go through the different translations, you can really get a good picture. Some people have what's called a parallel Bible, where the different columns are different translations of the Scripture. And it's great, you know, just to read, you know, the different translations. But again, here we have the third time Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, do you phileo me? This third time, do you phileo me? He said, Lord, you know all things. Jesus says, feed my sheep. So first of all, he says, feed my lambs. Then he says, tend my sheep. Now he says, feed my sheep. I think there's an emphasis here that we need to catch. And we need to be, if we're going to be fishers of men, we need to know that, you know, the lambs need to be fed. And as they grow into sheep, they need to be discipled and disciplined. They need to grow up. But they also need to be fed. They need to be taught. What do you feed them? God's Word. You feed them God's Word. Jesus never told them, fleece my sheep, you know, which there's a lot of sheep fleecing going on. All you got to do is, you know, turn on the cable and watch some of these guys that get on, and, you know, 20 minutes of a half-hour program is this offer and that offer, and you two can, you know, have a... He never said fleece the sheep. He never said beat the sheep, which goes on an awful lot too. And I think that there's a lot of frustrating ministers out there because they're not seeing a maturing in the faith, and so they begin to beat the sheep. They begin to beat up the sheep, you know. Instead of the messages, instead of going through the Scriptures, there are a lot of ministries that you know, every message is evangelical, when the church is full of believers, and every message is evangelical, so they... Every message is a call to get saved. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I belonged to a church for a couple of years where the same people were getting saved every week. The altar was full. There were many altar calls. It was always the same people. Just going up and, you know, being delivered and being, you know, it's like, what's going on here? But then there's a frustration because the church won't grow because they're not being fed. And so here's the frustration. The minister's going, what's the matter with you people? You should be bringing your friends and this church should be growing and this should be full. And yet he's not feeding them because the messages are all the same. And so the Lord says, feed them, Peter, feed them, feed the sheep. Feed the lambs, tend the sheep, feed the sheep. Here's another thing. We don't have to convict the sheep. That's the Holy Spirit's job. If we're teaching the Word, the sheep are going to grow. They're going to be feeding on God's Word. They're going to grow. By the way, the Scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As they hear God's Word, they're going to grow. The Holy Spirit's going to show them areas of their life that need to change. So feed them. Not fleece them, beat them, convict them. Not shame the sheep. How many times are you going to try to shame somebody into changing their ways? That's not our job. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Feed them. Feed them, tend them, feed them. Then he says, after this encouragement to feed the sheep, he says, I tell you the truth. Now he's talking to Simon here. He says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, there's a commentary. Those were Jesus' words, but there's a commentary by John here in verse 19 that says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. In the history of the church, it's told that Peter, years later in Rome, was sentenced to be crucified. Peter requested that he wouldn't be crucified like his Lord because he didn't deserve to die the way his Lord died, and he requested to be crucified upside down. He was martyred, but he asked to be crucified upside down. Jesus told him, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That was an indication that Jesus was foretelling the crucifixion of Peter, what was going to happen to him. And so John explains that. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. Now again, Jesus restores Peter, or he reinstates Peter and says, look, the whole deal is follow me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Follow me, Peter. Follow me. Now isn't this just like you and I? One of the reasons why I said we could fill our names in there where the two disciples were mentioned, not by name, but there were two others there. J.V. McGee says that, you know, perhaps it's representing you and me. But verse 20 says that Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Jesus says, follow me. Peter turns around and looks at John. Isn't that just like you and I? Well, what about him? And it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? So the Scriptures identify this as John. And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? The hard thing, you know, when Jesus gives you something to do, when he calls you, it's a personal thing. He called Peter and he said, Peter, follow me. And Peter says, yeah, but Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, I love this. Jesus answered, not only do I love this because I need to hear this. Because if you go to Jerry Mansavage's study on Sunday mornings, you go to Jerry's study, he calls this spiritual rubbernecking. You know, I love that. Jerry's got some very colorful terms in his Bible studies. Spiritual rubbernecking. It's like looking around, what's the other guy doing? What's he doing? What are they doing? And how come, you know, I know we're supposed to follow Jesus. What's the matter with them? Listen to Jesus' answer. Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Let me paraphrase that. Mind your own beeswax, Peter. I'm calling you. You listen to my call. You know, and I have to say, you know, I have to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to hear the Lord saying, "Well, listen, what is that to you? Don't you get tangled up in that. Don't you worry about him. What is it to you if he's here, you know, when I return? You follow me. I'm calling you to a specific task, to a specific ministry. You must," he says, "you must follow me." Now, because of this, because of what? Because of this statement, because of Jesus' words saying, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Because of that statement, there was a rumor that was being spread, it says here in the text. The rumor spread among the brothers that his disciple, that is John, would not die. But John says it's a rumor. It's a rumor. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Now this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John, writing this epistle, again, let me remind you, as we left chapter 20 and went into 21, we read John saying that there were many other miraculous things that Jesus did in the sight of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you'd have life in his name. Now, he closes this testimony by saying, this is true. It's true. We're eyewitnesses. This is true. This is true truth. And in verse 25, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The whole world couldn't contain the books if everything was written down that Jesus had done. There's a lot of books out there. John's not saying that the books couldn't contain them. He's saying the world couldn't contain the books. That's pretty heavy. Now I look at this. I look at this testimony. The whole thing testifies to the fact that Jesus, the flesh of God, the Messiah, come in the flesh to redeem man. The great exchange. Jesus lived a sinless life so that he could put his sinless life on our account. He went to the cross so he could pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life, live eternally with him. I want to close with this. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, toward the end of Bible and in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's right after James' epistle. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to call your attention to verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, "So I will always remind you of these things." Remember, this is Peter now writing this epistle. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." See, in the end of John's gospel, Jesus made it clear to Paul that he was going to die and how he was going to die. But he says, "I want to remind you of these things because it's clear to me that pretty soon I'm going to fold up this tent." I believe he was talking about moving into his mansion, moving into the body, that the new body that God would prepare for him. But he says, "As our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." As you look through Peter's epistles, both his first epistle and his second epistle, he points out the need to escape corruption of the world by participating in the divine nature, by following Jesus, by walking in the Spirit. And in these epistles, he talks about the things that he's learned, the things that Jesus took daily, just discipled him. And then, after Jesus left, and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them, we get into the book of Acts, and you see the apostles were filled or baptized or overflowed with the Holy Spirit. God gave them power to witness. Power to witness. What is that? To testify of Jesus. First of all in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then the other parts of the world. So I see that, you know, Peter is passing that information on now to those that read his epistles, and he's telling them to hold fast. Hold fast. God's word will help make your calling and election sure. It's not just about the calling. See, Jesus didn't just call these guys and then let them walk away. You know? And so how can I bring this home? How can I bring this home to you and I today? Well, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but just jot it down somewhere. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." You know, that's an amazing verse to me, because I believe that's what the Lord wants to do. As we've gone through John's Gospel, you know, we're believers. We started out lambs. We grew into sheep. The Lord disciples us. He disciplines us. We mess up. We blow it, just like Peter did. The Lord reinstates us. But this is the bottom line. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I really believe that tonight, as we finish up John's Gospel, and we say, Lord, you know, Lord, You're God. We're not. We're fallible. We fall, we sin, and yet You continue to pick us up, dust us off, cleanse us, fill us with Your Spirit, use us in ways that, I mean, as ambassadors, as fishers of men, and that's got to blow you away. It blows me away. The Lord will strengthen us if we're committed to Him. You want to follow Jesus? Boy, that's my heart's desire. I just want to finish the race. I want to finish well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that Your eyes do roam the earth looking for those to strengthen. And Lord, we need Your strength. We need Your Spirit. Lord, You know the times in which we live. You even referred to them as troubled times. Times where the love of many would wax cold. And Lord, You called us to endure unto the end. And Father, I believe that You still have a mission for Your church. I believe that that's why we're still here. I believe that that's why the rapture of the church has not taken place yet, because You still need ambassadors here. When that time comes, when the final battle is going to take place and You're going to pour Your wrath out on an unbelieving world, You'll shut down the embassy and call Your ambassadors home. But in the meantime, Father, we want to be committed to You. And so we pray for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill us. In our study last night, Lord, in Luke's Gospel, You told us that if we would but ask, that it's Your desire to give the Holy Spirit. It's not something we have to beg for or tarry for or anything else. We would but ask You. And Lord, tonight we're asking. We're asking that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we could be good ambassadors, that we could take Your good news to a lost and dying world. Father, please, cleanse us, forgive us, empty us of our selfish desires. Lord, empty us of the ambitions that we have to return to the old life, to return to our selfishness, or maybe what we think we're professionals at, because apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, we're tired of fishing all night and not catching anything. We just want to dine with You. And Lord, we want to be fishers of men. So please, equip us. Send us out, Lord, with the authority that You give to just share Your word. And we thank You, Father, for answering prayer. We thank You, Lord, for this study. What an awesome study it's been. 21 chapters through the Gospel of John. We praise You and we thank You. And Lord, we do believe that Your Son Jesus is Messiah, is Christ. We do believe that You sent Him to redeem us. And we receive the completed work of Calvary. We receive Your Son as our Savior and Lord. And we thank and praise You. It's in His name, Lord, that we conclude this study. It's in His name that we ask for Your Spirit that we might run the race. In Jesus' name, amen.